If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, 16th chapter. And we began last Sunday morning with a short series on stewardship. So this morning we're going to continue that, and next Sunday morning, Lord willing, we'll wrap it up. Last week we looked at the parable of the unjust steward, the steward of unjustness, you could say. He was not a good man. He was a shrewd man, but he was not a good man. And his master commended his shrewdness, not his dishonesty. And Jesus did not commend this unjust man or his practices at all. But what he tells us here is he says that the children of this generation, the children of the world, are wiser, are shrewder at doing what they do, particularly with money, with those issues, than the children of light are with what we're here to do. And that is, we're here to pour ourselves into the kingdom of God. We're here to invest our lives, ourselves, everything that we are in the kingdom of God, knowing that we're created for eternity, not just for this time and this place. Okay, we can get that out of order. We can think life is all about the Super Bowl or about the retirement fund or about the sale at Penny's or whatever. It's not about that. It's about eternity. And so this morning, we're going to kind of build on that parable. We're going to pull some application that Jesus gives us here. And we're going to think a little bit about tithing. I'll just tell you up front. Okay? Little word of warning up front. I'm going to talk about tithing. So, you know, buckle your seat belt and get a firm grip on your wallet and all those things. Well, look. If we can't have a little bit of humor, all right. So let's pick this up in verse 10. Luke chapter 16 and verse 10. If you found your place, if you're able, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's holy word? Luke chapter 16, verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you, to your trust, the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. Well, let's stop there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God. I pray today you'd make it plain and clear. Lord, don't let me muddle the water here and make it unclear. God, speak clearly and directly to every heart. Help us to understand, Lord, the critical nature of this teaching that you have given us. And so, Father, we just thank you for this moment. I thank you for every person in this room. Bless them, Lord. Speak to their hearts, we pray. And, Father, we love you so much, and we thank you, and we praise you. And we pray together in Jesus' precious, holy name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we have here in this parable, and by the way, Jesus talked more about money and stuff than he did about heaven and hell. He really did. Because I think he knew that that every single one of us were going to deal with this issue. Every single one of us is going to have to come to terms with how we're going to handle money, what we're going to, you know, who we're going to serve in this area. And the other thing I would say as we start off is that this passage pretty well presents it, but you are and you will be somebody's slave, somebody's servant. You're going to serve somebody. Okay? And so the question that we want to ask ourselves is, who am I serving? Am I serving myself? Am I serving the world? Am I serving the devil? Am I serving the Lord Jesus? Well, so there's some application here from this parable that the Lord's given us. And so the first one is that we should use money for the kingdom of God. You know, money is not evil. Money is just a tool. Okay? It's just a tool. Some of you got a toolbox and you got tools in there. Maybe you got a storage building or a barn and you got implements and tools and things that you use to work with. Money is just a tool. It's just something that we work with. It's something that we use. It is not evil. It is not good. It is not, you know, it's just a tool. What you do with it, your focus on it, that's where the question becomes and where the danger lies. Because while it's a tool, it's also a snare. It's a trap, the Bible says. And it can become something that it can capture us. And our focus becomes about money and on money. And we know that that isn't right. We know that isn't good. Well, just going back a little bit into this parable, you know, basically the unjust steward, he'd been juggling the accounts. He'd been stealing. He'd been dishonest. The owner found out and said, "You can't be my steward anymore. I demand you account for what you've done." And he said, "Man, I'm going to get fired. What am I going to do?" And so he went back to all the people who owed his boss money. And basically he made deals with them. Because what he was doing is he's making sure that when he got fired here, he's going to be welcomed over here with these people. They're going to think, "Yeah, he's a pretty good guy. He treated me well here." And so the owner ended up commending the unjust steward for his shrewdness. Not for his goodness, his shrewdness. He was sharp. I mean, he was thinking on his feet. He was dishonest as could be, but he was thinking. And so he used that opportunity, though, to prepare himself a place for when he got fired. The Lord Jesus tells us that we're to use money to prepare our place in eternity. Now, it's not that money can buy heaven. It cannot. You cannot get to heaven by any amount of money that you give. Okay? That has never happened. It won't ever happen. That's not a possibility. That's not in question. But, you know, it's just like, you know, the billionaire, Carnegie, died. And someone asked his son, said, "Well, how much money did he leave?" And his son replied, "All of it." He didn't take any of it with him. You can't take anything with you when you go. And we got that old joke about the hearse with the U-Haul trailer on behind it, headed to the cemetery. But look, you can't take it with you. But you can send it on ahead. And Jesus said, we're to take the resources that He's given us, the money He's given us, and we're to use it for His glory. We're to use it to bless people. We're to use it to help people. Folks, we're not simply here to be consumers. I realize that's a big part of the American dream, the American way, the American, you know, but that's not what we're here for. We're not put here in the kingdom of God to simply consume product. And I promise you, the folks who've made all these snazzy commercials for tonight's Super Bowl and are paying $1 million plus for, you know, 30 seconds or 60 seconds or whatever, they're not doing it. The vast majority, out of the goodness of their heart, they're trying to sell you something. And we're not put here to just consume. We're put here to be a blessing. We're put here to help people, to meet needs. And here's the neat part of that, is that when you meet a need here, what you're doing is you're investing in eternity. It's not just, you know, that you give it away here and it's gone. No. It's that when you get to heaven, you'll discover that all those things you gave to the Lord, you gave to His work, you gave for Him and for His glory and His honor, and you met needs, but whatever ways it came, all those things are going to be waiting on you. And in that sense, you're preparing your habitation. I mean, it's a kind of a strange thought. But in some ways, you're furnishing your own mansion. And your life is going to, your life in heaven. Now, you know, heaven's going to be wonderful for everybody who gets there, okay? It's going to be awesome. And I don't really subscribe to that, just give me a cabin in the corner of Glory Land thing. I don't care what it's like. You know, I don't care. It could be a cabin. That's fine. I'm good with that. That's great. But everything you do here is going to have an impact in eternity. So don't think for a moment. You know, don't give that offering to the orphanage or to whatever need it is and think, well, I'll never see that $20 again, or I'll never see that 50 cents again, or whatever it is. You will see it again. If you give it in Jesus' name and you give it to honor Him and you give it to bless Him and to bless people, you will see it again. You'll see it in heaven. I mean, that's not the main reason we give. I think there's just a joy in giving. And there's a reason that we're to give. We'll see in a moment. Well, so use your money to win people to Christ. Use your money to help people come to know Jesus. That's why we give to the Lottie Moon offering. You know, we had a great offering at Christmas time for the Lottie Moon offering for international missions. I don't remember the exact amount, over $7,000. It was a great offering. It was a blessing. And every penny of that will go to some need on a mission field somewhere around the world. Well, that's awesome. And folks, when you give to something like that, that's an investment in eternity. I realize that's kind of a, you know, it's kind of hard for us to envision. It's, you know, we have sometimes a hard time with investments here in this life, you know, that we make that we don't know if it'll ever turn out. But you can be sure of this. Jesus said, "He who gives a cup of cold water in my name will not lose his reward." Okay, whatever you do for Christ, it has eternal significance. It will last. So, kind of boiling this down here, what we're saying is love people. Use money, win people to Jesus. And money is one of the things God's given us to be able to do that. And I think it's one of the reasons God blessed this country of ours. God has blessed us richly. And it's not so that we can just have the best and be the biggest and all this. It's so that we can be a blessing to the peoples of the world. Well, the second application we want to pull from this parable is what he says here in verse 10. And it's basically this: if we are proven faithful in the way we handle money, then we will be entrusted with greater things. Because here's the reality. Jesus says, "He that is faithful in that which is least." What is least? In the eyes of the Lord Jesus, least is money. That's the least thing. You know, in our eyes and in the eyes of the business world, when you start a job, they don't typically put you, you know, into some great, you know, position of wealth and power and all of that right off the bat. You got to work your way up. But Jesus takes that whole idea and He kind of turns it upside down. And He says to the banker, "People are more important than money." He says to the accountant, he says, "Look, serving me, honoring me, loving people, blessing people, that's more important than stuff. And he just takes this whole thing of what the world has this idea. You get on the ground floor, but then you work your way up, and it's a rat race to the penthouse, to the top. But we want to be comfortable. We want to be well off. We want to be taken care of. We want to have all this stuff. We want to have the toys. We want to have everything. And so, we want to have the vacations to Disneyland. We want to have all this stuff. And so, we're off. And Jesus takes that whole idea and he turns it upside down. And he says, you know, in reality, the least thing that I can entrust you with is money. That's the least thing. That's the least of all. And so if you can't be trusted with money, with the least of things, then he says, I can't trust you with something better. Something more important. And for a lot of people in this world, you know what their answer to that would be? They would say, what could be better than money? What could be more important than having a lot of money? Am I overstating that? Well, you know, last time we talked about some of the unwritten laws of the jungle. One of them is that money is supreme. Money is everything. Money is the big thing. Well, no, it is not. It is clearly not. It's not just down on the list. It's at the bottom. And so, look, you can be Jerry Jones or Bill Gates or whoever. It doesn't matter. You can be a Walton. You can be, you know, I'm not talking about the TV Walton. I'm talking about the... you can be, you know, you have all that. That's not the good stuff. That's not the big stuff. You say, well, what is really important? I'll tell you what's important. It's a little baby that a mama holds in her arms and loves and prays over and teaches the truth of Jesus and brings them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It's a daddy who pours himself into his children's lives and loves on them and blesses them and encourages them and prays for them. I'm going to tell you, that's something greater than any amount of money that you can make in this world. Those are things, blessings that you can't buy. And, I've heard Brother Ronnie Tullis say numerous times, we see something happen in ministry on the streets in Memphis. And he'd say, fellas, that's something that $1 million couldn't buy. And it's true. What really matters? What's more important than money? How about a precious soul that God touches and draws to Himself and saves through the blood of the Lamb? Jesus sets them free from sin and gives them an eternity in heaven forever. How much is that worth? Well, I'm going to tell you, it's worth more than any amount of money that we can fathom. So, money is not the big thing. It's not the most desired thing. It's the smallest of things. It's a tool in our toolbox, and it's to be used for the glory and the honor of God. And at the same time, God blesses us. And don't feel bad that God blesses you. Don't feel bad that God takes care of your needs. Just make sure that that's not your heart. Make sure that's not all you're focused on. And here's how I think that we begin to do that, because it's a question. How do we do this? How do we put money in its place? Because if it's the least, how do we put it there? How do we really make sure that that's how we think of it? Well, I want to give you a suggestion, okay? I want to give you a suggestion. I want to suggest that you begin with a tithe. A tithe is a tenth, okay? And biblically, we see it throughout Scripture. And some people today will say, well, but preacher, that was in the law. We're not under the law anymore. To which, it's true, we're not under the law. We're under grace. But should those under grace do less than those who are under law? I don't think that's where that should point us to. But in reality, giving of the tithe goes back beyond the law. It was before the law. Do you remember the story in in Genesis 14, where Lot had moved down to the area around Sodom and Gomorrah, because it was a beautiful, lush, green, growing area, and man, his herds were just growing, and everything was great, except there was a battle, and some invading kings came in and captured Lot and his family and his possessions and a bunch of other folks, and took off with them. Abraham heard about it, and he came with his men, and he rescued them. He defeated those enemies, and he rescued Lot and all the others, and he brought them back. And it says there in Genesis 14, it says that Melchizedek, the king of Salem, met them, and that he was the high priest of God. And there's debate about the identity of Melchizedek, and it's really not our purpose here this morning. So if you have a question about that, just see Jojo, and he will help you with that. But regardless, what we do see is Abraham gave a tithe, a tenth, to Melchizedek, the high priest of God. He gave a tenth. Well, that was well before Moses and the giving of the law. We see it also in the life of Jacob in Genesis 28. When he was at Bethel, you remember he had the vision that night of angels ascending and descending on the stairs up into heaven. And he woke up in the morning and he said, boy, this is the house of God. That's what Bethel means. And so he said, God, if you'll bless me, and I'm going to honor you, and I'm going to praise you. And in chapter 28, verse 22, he says, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I shall surely give the tenth unto thee. Well, it was prescribed in the law, but actually they had more than just a simple tithe. It was probably around, people have estimated, around 23% that they actually gave, between the different tithes that were prescribed and different times and everything that people gave. So here's the thing. If you want to put money in its place, give 10% to God right off the bat. Now, that's not a, you know, you say, well, preacher, I'm already giving 15%. I'm not, you know, telling you to, you know, do less. I'm just saying, if you're not doing it, start there. Start there. You say, well, what impact does that have? Well, here's what I feel it does. When you, right off the bat, and people have asked me, well, preacher, should I give from the gross or from the net? And I've always kind of replied, well, do you want a gross blessing or a net blessing? I have people say, well, but I mean, should I tithe on a, you know, I mean, some of this money I'm paying for taxes. Well, are you getting a benefit from those? No, don't even start. But you are getting some benefit from taxes. Well, should I tithe before I pay my car payment, my house? Well, do you want to live in a house that you haven't tithed on? Do you want to drive a car, seriously, that you haven't tithed on? I want to encourage you to start with the tithe, because what that does is it establishes the baseline and establishes the truth that money is the least of things and everything you've been given belongs to God. It's not that 10% belongs to God. It does. But all of it ultimately is His. And so when we return that to God, what we're doing is we're just saying, Lord, I am honoring You and I am seeking to obey You. And what we find in that moment is that step of faith, Sunday school class, that step of faith opens a door and it sets you free. And some are held in bondage to money because they've never used faith to open, unlock the door and arrive at this place of coming to the place of understanding, okay, God has given me everything and I need to give back to Him. And the tithe is just a great way to start off. Now, when you get beyond the tithe, you know, you can give offerings. You know, you can go beyond the tithe. A pastor friend of mine told me, he said, you know, why do we limit ourselves to 10%? He said, we've tried to make a point. He said, my wife and I, we've tried to make a point to give more than 10% to the work of the kingdom. And So let me just say, I think that's the way that you put money in its place. And I wish we had Kevin Hibbs here this morning, because Kevin's got a great testimony on this. And some of you others may too. But Kevin was one of these guys who had never tithed. And then one day he married Susan. And Susan said, "Kevin, we're going to tithe." And he said, "We're going what?" And he told me, he said, "You know what, preacher?" He said, "I've had more money. We have more now that we started tithing. I have more now than I did before when I was keeping 100%. And why is that?" Well, maybe, just maybe, it's because God can do more with 90% that you have, that you keep, than you can do with 100%. Have you ever thought about that? Maybe God can just bless. He can just do some supernatural things and provide for you. And in response to your faith and your obedience, He opens doors for you. And He blesses you. And He takes care of you. Well, you don't think any of us, when we passed those plates earlier, I don't think any of us was reaching in there while nobody was looking, grabbing some. That would be wrong, wouldn't it? We'd pretty well, you know, we might have a pounding going on if that took place, you know. Well, but the Bible says in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now." This is really the only area that we're instructed to test God and prove God and see what God will do. But He says, "Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it." And, we're not done, "and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts, and all nations shall call you blessed. For ye shall be a delightsome land." Here's what happens when we honor God. He honors us. When you obey God, you are opening a doorway of blessing. And so if you want to put money in its place, start here. Start with the tithe. You say, "Well, preacher, I just don't know. I've never done that before. That's new. I don't know. I mean, I've got my bills to pay. I've got, you know." And I understand that. I remember when Susan and I were in college, and we had a financial seminar kind of thing at church. It was Larry Burkett. Some of you remember Larry Burkett. He was a Christian financial teacher. Great stuff. And so, boy, we watched this video. I guess it was on video. And we had these notebooks, you know, we were working on, "Oh, this is great, you know, this is good." And so, boy, we came home and we said, "Okay, we got to figure out our budget here." So we started writing, "Okay, these are all our bills." We wrote those down. That's what we got going out every month. And then we sat down, we wrote, "Okay, this is what we got coming in every month." And then we looked at that. We went, "Oh, we're in trouble. This doesn't work." Let me just suggest to you, what we cannot do, God can do. You say, "Well, preacher, how did y'all get through school?" I don't know. Amanda, I don't know. I don't know. I can tell you some things. I remember, you know. But honestly, it shouldn't have worked. It shouldn't have happened. But it did. And God is able. So I want to encourage you to prove God, to try Him on this thing, and see if He won't pour out a blessing in your life. Just try it. Now, I don't know if Brother Garland will give you some kind of money back guarantee or something if it don't work out. I don't know about that, but he's kind of shaking his head at me like, preacher, don't bring me into this. Well, we need to focus on the things of God. And we need to know that God is able to bless what we have and provide what we don't have. The final thing, the final application here that we want to just notice is that Jesus says, you can't serve God and money, or God and mammon. In other verses it says, you can't serve two masters. And even if those masters are not opposed to each other, think about it. If you have two masters and they're both telling you do this, and the other one's saying do this, which one do you do? How do you reconcile? You can't do it. You've got to choose who you're going to serve. You can't serve two. You know, if this evening when the Broncos walk out on the field and Peyton Manning gets back there in the shotgun, he starts hollering out, Omaha, Omaha, and all this stuff. And he's barking signals. And then all of a sudden, you hear another set of signals. California, California, And he looks around, there's Von Miller, who's a linebacker. But he's decided he wants to be quarterback. And so he gets out there too. And now you've got two guys calling signals and saying, hey, snap me. No, snap me the ball. I mean, that center, I think I know what he's going to do in that situation. But it's a mess. Folks, when you're trying to serve two masters, it's a mess. And you can't do it. So you've got to come to the point where you say, God, I'm going to love you with my whole heart, with my entire being, with everything I am, and that includes my money, my resources, my time, my gifts, my abilities, everything. God, I want everything I have, everything I am, I want to bring honor to you. And so I want to encourage you in that. Now, the Pharisees were watching. Listen, catch this. The Pharisees were sitting over there listening to all this, and it says they derided him. And we'll get into a little bit more of that next time, but basically, the Romans had an expression relating to the nose. Okay? And what they said is that they would hang the hook on the nose, and basically what they were saying is they would stick their nose up. You know, we have some similar expressions. You know, that girl's so conceited, if she gets out in the rain, she's going to drown. You know, we have some things we... Okay, it wasn't very good, Michael, sorry. But we have some things that are similar, but we need to know that, yeah, we can stick our nose up at Jesus like the Pharisees did if you really want to identify with Pharisees, if you really want to identify with lost people, if you really want to turn away from the truth of God's Word and accept your own skepticism or your own doubt or your own unbelief or whatever it is, well, I want to encourage you to be faithful in the things that God gives you. Now, I want to close with this. I want to read a letter to you. And this is from Dusty. He sent me this week, and it was a blessing. Dusty Wright, some of you know, some of you may not, but he was our youth pastor for 14, 15 years, just resigned last fall, and now he and his family are getting ready to join another church family, and it's kind of a big deal to him. Here's what he wrote. Brother Tim and FBC Branch, I've always struggled to understand the depth and sincerity of the love that Paul had toward the church of Philippi when he wrote the book of Philippians. But now that God has moved us to a new place in our lives, I believe I have a better grasp of it. I cannot better express my feelings about the people of First Baptist Church Branch than to let you read his greeting to the Philippian church. And this is what Paul wrote to the Philippians. He said, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, the glory and praise of God." All right, so that's Paul's greeting to Philippi. Back to Dusty's letter. He says, "I truly love y'all, and I thank the Lord daily for the investments that you made towards me and my family. Most people will never understand the weight I feel as we have searched for a new place to serve the Lord. It's not that I seek to replace Branch in our hearts or our minds, or even to have a new church family. My desire is to find a place where my family can truly serve God by serving people. I am so thankful that you, Brother Tim, and the folks of Branch modeled this heart to us. For many, this should be an easy transition, but not for me, because I feel such an obligation in the Lord to give back to y'all. I want you to see and enjoy the return on your investment. I want you to know that your patience, work, love, and trust were not in vain. I want to make you proud because God used you to take a broken young man whose world was turned upside down and helped him find his way to being a broken older man who desires to turn the world upside down for Christ. I find it necessary, possibly for me more than you, to write this letter to you before we officially move our church membership. I know over the years people have come and gone through our church doors. Many have left on good terms, some not so much. Several have left because jobs or life changes have taken them elsewhere. Lots are still serving Christ today in one capacity or another. Unfortunately, many have left the church altogether. Still others have gone home to worship Jesus face to face. No matter the reason someone leaves, our hearts should ache for them, and they should ache for us. We are members of one body, the body of Christ. And when that body is not whole, then there is and should be a longing to be whole. I say that not to be at all negative, but to point out that we normally think of how the body misses an arm or a leg. For the first time in my life, I see it from the other side. The body compensates for the missing limb, but the limb dies without the body. It is lost and of no use apart from the life-giving, blood-providing body. We are about to be grafted into a new body, and that's an exciting adventure for us. And they don't know yet, but it will be an adventure for them too. But what about all the limbs laying around that didn't have the strength or courage or energy to start over? I admit I never did enough to pull them back in, and I grieve over lost opportunities and missed chances. But all I can do now is look for the lost and brokenhearted, the burned out, the weary and tired, and do all the things I failed to do before. I'm thankful that the men and women of First Baptist Branch didn't let the wild-eyed kid who was obsessed with sports and competition fall through the cracks. It's because of what God did through you that I now find myself unable to just sit in church. I must serve. I will serve. I believe that's the call to every Christian." Well, there's more here, and you can read it. But that gives you kind of a sense. I'll just set it here if you'd like to look at the whole thing.
Tim, they had 41 people in their home Sunday night.
Yeah. Yeah, they're working. They're serving. But here's what I'm saying. Every single one of us have an opportunity to pour ourselves into the kingdom of God. And it's not about a church offering. It's not about, you know, we've got to meet the budget or we've got to do this or that or the other. It's about investing in the lives of precious people. And Dusty's one of them. His family, they're examples of that. And you are as well. And so, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to put money in its place. It has a place. It's just that it's the least place. It's the smallest. It's the lowest. It should not determine how we live our lives or how we think of ourselves. So, I want to encourage you this morning to embrace the fact that as Christians, we're called here to minister and to serve and to pour ourselves into others so that they can become a blessing. And it's awesome when you see it. You know, as a pastor, I don't get those letters too often, but it's a blessing. It is an awesome blessing to I know Dusty's heart. He's not a perfect man, but I know he has a heart for the things of God. I'm grateful. I want to encourage you. Because there's some of you sitting here this morning that we need to pour into. We want to do that. And there's others of you sitting here who need to be doing some pouring. You can. You know, young people, old people, it don't matter. But you can be. I want to encourage you. God gives us opportunities. Make use of them all. Do everything He gives you with gladness in your heart, with thanksgiving. Let's bow our heads. Now, I realized this morning that we have focused on a message to the church, to the saved people. And if today, if you don't have Christ in your heart, oh, I want to invite you, my friend. I want to invite you to open your heart to Jesus Christ. I want to invite you to, just from the depth of your being, to cry out to Him and say, oh God, I need You. Just tell Him right now. Just say, oh God, forgive me of all my sin. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And I ask You to forgive me. Cleanse me, Lord. Tell Him. I believe that Jesus died on that cross for me. And I receive You, Jesus, into my life. Forgive me of everything. Change me. Help me to walk with You. Serve You. If you just prayed, if you just invited Christ to come into your life, then I want to invite you to let others know about it. And you can do that in several ways. You can come right in this invitation time. Say, preacher, I prayed that prayer. I cried out to God. I'm not ashamed. I want others to know it. You can grab me at the door. I'm going to be standing back here at the back door. Just come by and say, preacher, I prayed that prayer. I'd love to know it because I want to pray for you. And you need to share that. We believe in our hearts, but we confess with our mouth. And I want to encourage you to share that decision. Could be there's some Christians here today that God has spoken to about putting money in its place. Could be God's spoken to you about something entirely different. That's fine. Whatever it is, you answer His call. You respond to Him. And folks, it is faith that unlocks the door, opens doors for you to walk forward in your life with Christ. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. But through faith, you can do this. I want to invite you right now to exercise your faith, to say, oh God, I will, I do, right now. I obey You, Lord. From this point forward, God, help me to be the person You've called me to be. Just tell Him, wherever you are this morning, if there's things you need to confess, confess it. Get it right. And there may be something that God's laid on your heart that you need to share or Some decision you need to make publicly. Maybe God's called somebody here to become a part of this family of believers. Whatever it is, you answer His call. Father, we thank You for this moment. I thank You for every precious soul in this room. Lord, pour Your life and Your love and Your power into each of them. Meet them where they are and draw them to Yourself. And I thank You so much for what You do. Thank You for loving us.